After explaining the different opinions expressed by five Tanoim as to the time for reciting the evening Shema, the Talmud proceeds to explain the seemingly contradictory statements of Rab Meir and Rabbi Eliezer found in different braises. Says the Gemara, Kashya de Rab Meir ad Rab Meir, there seems to be a contradiction between the words of Rab Meir in the last Beraisa and his statement in the first Beraisa. In the first Beraisa, Rab Meir said that the time to recite the evening Shema is the time when people enter to eat their bread on Friday nights, which is after sunset, while in the last Beraisa he says that the time is when the Kohanim immerse to purify themselves to eat truma, which is before sunset. Answers the Gemara. Rab Meir does not contradict himself, but trei tanoi alibo de Rab Meir. There were two tanoi who received different versions of Rabbi Meir's opinion. Says the Gemara, Kashio de Rabbi Eliezer ad Rabbi Eliezer, there seems to be a contradiction in the words of Rabbi Eliezer. For in the Mishnah, he said that a time to read Shema is when Kohanim are eligible to eat their truma, which is when three medium stars appear in the sky. While in the Beraisa, he mentions that a time is when Shabbos must be accepted, which is much earlier. Answers the Gemara. Trei tanoi alibo de Rabbi Eliezer. In Rabbi Eliezer's case also, there were two tanoim who received different versions of Rabbi Eliezer's opinion. Veiboyisema, another explanation may be offered. Reisho lav Rabbi Eliezer hi. The first clause of the Mishnah is not Rabbi Eliezer's. That is, the Mishnah discusses both the time from when the Shema may be recited and the time until it may be said. Then the Mishnah states, so said Rabbi Eliezer. This statement refers not to both laws mentioned, but only to the last one, that is, until when the Shema may be read. Therefore, when Rabbi Eliezer gives a different time for beginning to recite the Shema, although he differs from the Tana of the Mishnah, he does not contradict himself. The Gemara now returns to analyze and interpret the Mishnah. We learned in the Mishnah that according to Rabbi Eliezer, the evening Shema may be recited until the end of the first Mishmor, which is the first watch. Questions the Gemara. My Kosovo, Rabbi Eliezer, what is Rabbi Eliezer's opinion with regard to the number of watches into which the night is divided? Ikosovar sholish mishmores have halaylo. If his opinion is that the night is divided into three parts, into three mishmoros called watches, lemo at arba shoyes. Let him say that the time to read the Shema is until 4 hours of the night. Veikosovar arba mishmoris have halaylo. And if Rabbi Eliezer holds that the night is divided into four watches, lemo ad sholesh shoyes, let him say until 3 hours of the night. In other words, why does Rabbi Eliezer refer to the part of the night rather than the hour of the night, which is more specific and recognizable? Answers the Gemara. Le'olam kosova sholesh mishmoris have halaylo. Rabbi Eliezer holds that the night is divided into three parts, v'hoka mashmola, and the reason he refers to watches rather than hours is to teach us the iko mishmoris borokia, the iko mishmoris beara, that there are signs by which a person may recognize the watches of the night on earth just as they are in heaven. Disanyo, for we learned in the Beraisa. Rabbi Eliezer says, Sholeish Mishmoris Havi Halailo. The night consists of three watches. We all call Mishmoru Mishmor. And at each of these watches, Yoishiv HaKodesh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, sits Veishoy Koari, and He roars like a lion. Shenemar, as it is stated by the prophet Yirmiyahu in chapter 25, verse 30, prophesying the forthcoming destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, he was commanded by God to say, Adoshem Mimoroim Yishag, the Almighty roars from on high, Umimeon Kocho Yitein Kolo, and from His holy habitation He sends forth His voice. Shoeg Yishag Al Noveu, roaring does He roar mournfully because of the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, the dwelling place of the Shekhinah. We will note that the word roar is mentioned three times in this verse, signifying three different times when this roar takes place. Each of these times denotes a heavenly mishmar, a heavenly watch, the simon ledover, and a natural sign by which the respective heavenly watches may be recognized on earth are Mishmor Rishono, for the first watch, Chamor Noer, the donkey brays, Shnio, for the second watch, Klovim Tzoakim, dogs bark, Shlishish, for the third watch, Tinok Yonek Mizdeimu, the infant sucks from its mother's breast, the Isho Mizaper Simbailo, and the woman converses with her husband. This portion of the Talmud differs from the previous portions we have learned in that it discusses no law. Instead, it interprets a verse of Tanakh using mystical terms which cannot be taken literally. There are many such passages throughout the Talmud. They are known as Agada. Since this is the first Agada in the Talmud, I wish to preface its explanation with a few words about Agada in general. The Rambam, known as Maimonides, in the introduction to his commentary on the Mishnah, explains that the Agada is written in a symbolic and seemingly mysterious language because it contains philosophic knowledge and prophecies which, due to their sacred nature, can be divulged only to the greatest scholars, sages, and pious men. In order to prevent improper interpretation by people religiously and scholastically immature, our sages intentionally enshrouded these pearls of wisdom in a figurative lock, to which thorough knowledge, practice, and belief in Talmudic precepts is the only key. The following story very vividly brings out this point. A man of great wealth and wisdom, the father of several sons, was nearing the end of his days. He had many treasures, which he wanted to bequeath to his wise sons only, feeling that they alone could properly appreciate these treasures. Since the sons were not near him at the time, he devised the following plan. He dug up several spots in his garden and hid the treasures underground. In order to conceal the hiding places from strangers as well as from his other sons, he covered some with beautiful flowers and others with cactus. The reasoning behind it was that the other sons, who did not display any particular interest in their father, and as a result did not have intimate knowledge of his nature, would not question the presence of the flower and the cactus, but would enjoy the fragrance of the one and avoid contact with the other. The wise sons, though, who had observed the habits and behavior of their father, would realize that the father never indulged in the hobby of raising flowers or cactus, and would understand that there must be an underlying reason for their presence. They would therefore dig and thus discover the hidden treasures. Our sages applied a similar method in their desire that their spiritual treasures reach the hands of those only who can fully appreciate these treasures. They clad these pearls of wisdom in one of two forms, either in a beautiful story, which the average person will accept at face value as an interesting story and no more, as the sons accepted the flowers, or in the form of strange and seemingly incomprehensible terms, which the average person, accepting them literally, will shun without making an attempt to uncover their true and full meaning. Only the wise, learned, and pious men, realizing that our sages neither told stories nor spoke in incomprehensible terms, will realize that there is more here than confronts the eye, and he will refuse to pass over these words lightly, but will search diligently until he finds the hidden treasures of wisdom. With this introduction, I will now attempt, in a limited way, to explain the general idea of this Agada. The Agada mentions four symbols: a donkey, dogs, an infant, and a married couple. This signifies four degrees of dependence and loyalty. The donkey displays the least loyalty to his owner. As the prophet Yeshayahu says, in criticizing the Jewish people's disloyalty to the Almighty, Yoda shor kineu, vahamor evus beolav. The ox recognizes its owner, and the donkey the trough of its master. This means that the donkey does not recognize the person who owns him, but only the person who feeds him. If a stranger should feed him, that stranger would be considered master by the donkey. A dog, on the other hand, displays more attachment. Even if not fed for several days, he remains loyal to his owner. Far dependence and loyalty a child displays to its mother. But as the child advances in age, his loyalty and dependence diminish. The highest degree of loyalty and devotion is displayed by a married couple when love and proper understanding guide their lives. The destruction of the Beis Hamikdash and the exile which followed were caused by disloyalty on the part of the Jewish people towards God. The period of exile is likened to a long dark night. The dawn, the final redemption of the Jewish people, will come only when they will repent and once again display complete loyalty. The repentance, our sages foretold us, will come about in three degrees. First, Jewish people will recognize and realize that their very existence as a nation and as individuals depends on the grace of the Almighty. This will grow into attachment and extreme devotion, to be followed by the complete loyalty and devotion symbolized by a child. When the degree of husband and wife is attained, it will symbolize dawn, the end of exile. The roaring like a lion is the Almighty's call to his people to repent and thus put an immediate end to the exile. I wish to add that it is my opinion that this Agada is based on Psalm 22, which describes the condition of the Jews in the diaspora and uses these same symbols. This is not a full explanation, but it suffices to give an insight into this Agada. Before resuming with the Gemara, I would like to point out the accuracy of language displayed by our sages, even in figurative speech. We note that in describing the first watch, Rabbi Elazar says, the donkey brays, using the singular, one donkey, while for the second Mishmar, he mentions the plural, dogs bark. This distinction is based on an insight into the nature of animals. When a donkey brays, nearby donkeys do not generally join in braying, while when a dog barks, especially at night, he is immediately joined by other dogs within hearing distance. Questions the Gemara. My Kohoshiv Rabbi Elazar. What does Rabbi Elazar list when he mentions these natural signs? Itchilas Mishmoris Kohoshiv. If he lists the beginning of each watch, then Tchilas Mishmoro Rishena, for the beginning of the first watch, Simon Olomali, why is a sign necessary? Urtohu, it is the beginning and the night, and everyone recognizes when the night begins. Ve'i Sof Mishmoro is Kachoshiv. And if Rabbi Eliezer refers to the end of each watch, thus requiring a sign for the first watch, then the question arises, Sof Mishmoro Achrono Lomoli Simono, why is a sign necessary for the end of the last Mishmor? Yemomahu, the best sign is that at the end of the last Mishmor, it is daylight. Answers the Gemara. Rabbi Eliezer lists neither the beginning nor the end of each watch, Ella, but Choshiv Sof Mishmoro Rishon. He refers to the end of the first watch, which needs a sign, Utchilas Mishmoro Achrono, and the beginning of the last watch, which again needs a sign, Vemtsois Demtsoiso, and the midpoint of the middle watch. Thus, all three signs are necessary. Ve'iboyisema, another explanation may be offered. Kulhu sof mishmor is kachoshim. In each mishmor, Rabbi Elazar refers to its end. Ve'chitemo, and if you will say that achrono loitzorich, the last watch requires no sign, since it ends at daybreak. L'mayin afkamina, what do we derive from it? Le'mikri kriyashma, to know the time for reading the Shema in the morning. Leman degoni beveis ofel, for a person who happens to sleep in a dark house without windows. Vele yoda zman krishmeimis, and that person does not know whether the time has arrived to read the morning Shema. In such a case, Rabbi Elazar says, Kivon de isha misaperes imbalo, veitinok yonek misde ime, when the woman converses with her husband and the infant sucks from its mother's breast, likum velikr, he should then rise and read the morning Shema, for this is a sign that the time to read the morning Shema has arrived. Omar Rav Yitzchok bar Shmuel Mishmei Derav. Rav Yitzchok, the son of Shmuel, said in the name of Rav, Sholosh Mishmoreis Havi Halaylo. The night consists of three watches, three Mishmoros. we all call Mishmor u'Mishmor. And at each of these watches, Yoshiv HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, sits, v'shoei ko'ari, and roars like a lion, v'omer, and says the following, Oy labonim, woe unto the children, shebavoneseim, because of their sins, hechrafti esbeisei, I destroyed my house, meaning the Beis HaMikdash, v'sorafti esaycholi, and I burned down the Kodesh HaKadoshim, known as the Sanctum Sectorum, or the Holy of Holies, v'higlesim lebein umeis oelam, and I exiled them among the nations of the world. We will note that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is described in two acts, the destruction of the building itself and the burning down of the Holy of Holies. The reason for this is because the Holy of Holies was completely burned down, while the Beis HaMikdash as a whole, including the surrounding wall around the Beis HaMikdash, was not completely burned. The outer western wall, the Kosel Ma'arovi, known as the Wailing Wall, remains intact until this day. The reason why one wall was left intact, while all other parts of the Beis HaMikdash were completely destroyed, is because it was destined to serve as testimony to the everlasting presence of the Shekhinah and as a symbol of the temporary nature of the exile of the Jewish people, who will eventually return and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. In connection with this, our sages in Midrash relate how this divine plan of retaining one wall was carried out. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was considered a great military feat, since it was surrounded on all sides by fortress-like walls. The Roman Emperor Aspasianus dispatched four great generals and their troops, giving orders to each one to attack the Beis HaMikdash from a different side. One general, Panger, whose orders were to attack the Beis HaMikdash from the west, did not completely carry out his orders. Although he broke in from the west, he did not destroy the wall. When Panger was later on called to account for his action, he explained that he acted not out of disobedience, but in order to glorify Rome's triumph. If the entire Beis HaMikdash were destroyed, future generations would belittle the military feat, saying that it came about as the result of weak defenses. But with one wall remaining, consisting as it does of huge impregnable stones, history, Panger reasoned, would be in a position to evaluate properly the dimensions of the Roman victory. Little did the general Panger realize that this line of reasoning was not the cause for attaining the wall. It was merely his justification to explain the invisible force of God's will, which prevented Panger from completing the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash.